Last night, we finished on Ephesians chapter 6. Does everybody have a sheet? Is there anybody here tonight that was not here last night? Would you hold up your hand, please? All right, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. All right. Were any of you in the morning sessions? The reason I'm asking this is because we have covered a good portion of these scriptures in this sheet already, and I'm sure that any of these scriptures that you get and any of the things that you see in the Word of God will be a help to you, and you're quite welcome. But the session that we had last night was a preliminary session to help your understanding, and your understanding on this will really be very incomplete without last night's session. So I would suggest that you get somebody to cover the first part with you later, somebody who has been here, or that there will be tapes available later, and I'd suggest that you go through the whole thing, because it would really be very incomplete if you did not have the background material that we've given in the first session of this, because this is the second three-hour session of a total six-hour session, you see? And so we are actually right in the middle of our session now, and starting in the middle, so there would be a lot of background information that you would need. And so I trust that you can get together with somebody, or you can listen to the tapes later and get the full information. We are covering the seducing spirit scriptures, and we're now in the second section, and we are on the second page, on the second side of the first page, and we're down about two-thirds of the way here, and the reference is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, verse 11 and 12. This says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now, this is what we have been doing. We have been putting on the whole armor of God, because as our mind is opened up to the seducing spirit attacks upon our thoughts of our mind, if our thought process is not right, and if we would blame ourselves for evil thoughts that would come in our mind, and they're not really our thoughts, then we would be hindered, and this is one of the attacks of the devil. He is very wily in his attack, and so we have recognized this by this scripture, that we need to recognize that this is the whole armor of God. As we have the Word of God and we get the information to where that our minds can be open and we can see clearly the evil spirit activity in the world, then we do not blame ourselves for evil thoughts that would penetrate our mind. We just recognize that those are not our thoughts, and we'd not allow them to stay there. And we would not allow our mind to store those thoughts. So this is part of the whole armor of God. Now, it says in the next part of this scripture, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now, the principalities, the powers, and the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against the spiritual wickedness in high places, these are the seducing spirits. These are the fallen angels who fell with the devil, and this is the spiritual wickedness that's in high places. Now, earlier in my life, before I saw through this, I thought that meant principalities and powers. That meant presidents, rulers, kings, and things like that. And certainly the kings of this world have their troubles, and even our American presidents sometimes have their troubles. But this is not talking about them, you see. And so it's where it's talking about, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. I'd like to talk to you a little while about wrestling against flesh and blood. My wife saw something in this. It was very precious to me. She had a problem one time forgiving a certain person who was particularly obnoxious to her. And of course, most of us have come through that sometime or other, haven't we? And she realized that whenever she finally found out what the trouble was, she realized that, and it was from this scripture, that she had been wrestling against flesh and blood. Now, you see, she would count a person as flesh, And the blood is actually the family background, the bloodlines, family bloodlines. And if she could see why that somebody did something because of something that happened in their family in the past, or some defeat that they had in their past life, or maybe that their parents hadn't taught them properly, or if she could explain it away because of their family background, well, she could excuse it. But in this particular case, it was seducing spirit attack upon the mind of the fella, and he was particularly obnoxious because of this, and she couldn't find anything in the background that would that would show how this happened and what was happening here. And when she saw through it, she found out that really, as the scripture says, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but we're wrestling against demonic powers. They're acting behind the scenes, and the seducing spirits that are causing families to fail and causing defeats in families, and different families to have different standards possibly. And so whenever she saw this, she recognized that she wasn't wrestling against flesh and blood. And so I would like for us to take just a few moments and to let you think about what is wrestling against flesh and blood. And you can see how seducing spirits have worked in this thing. In the husband and wife relationship, it's very common. The husband might look at his wife and he might say, well, now, she's my trouble. See, now, her flesh is my trouble. And he'd also say, and her family background is my trouble. You know, she does the things that her mama does. She kind of looks and acts like her mama at times, you know. And so he'd say, well, now that's my trouble. It's her flesh and it's her family background. Well, really, you know, he needs to look behind the scenes and see that if the family failed and if she failed, it was because of seducing spirit attack. Because we found the other night, as we saw this principle, we found that if evil hadn't entered into this world, there wouldn't be any evil here now. And so consequently, the evil that is here, it's a result of the devil bringing the evil into the Garden of Eden as Adam and Eve were tempted and they fell, and the evil penetrated the families and continued on down to this time. So consequently, if the devil had not brought the evil into the world, it wouldn't be here. And so consequently, this fellow's wife and her family would appear a whole lot different, you see, had the devil not come. And so, and sometimes now, the woman, she'll look and she'll say, yeah, he's my problem. In the same way, see, she'll say, yeah, he's my problem. That's my problem, my husband. And his family, if his mama had just taught him something, you know, if she'd just shown him this and if she'd just shown him that, well, you know, it'd been a whole lot easier on me, but now, his mama didn't teach him, and yet he thinks everything his mama does is perfect, see? And so she, if she looked at it like this, in reality, she's wrestling against flesh and blood, but the Bible says we do, that's not our wrestle, see? We are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities, powers, and these evil spirit activities. Now, when it talks about the rulers of the darkness of this world, you see, there is darkness, the kingdom of darkness. The Lord Jesus Christ has a kingdom of light. They that come into his kingdom have spiritual light. But those that are in the devil's kingdom are in darkness. Whether they're human beings, they're in darkness, and their mind is darkened, the Word of God tells us. So this darkness that's upon the world is because of the ruler of the darkness of this world. And the spiritual wickedness that there is in high places penetrates even the very best families, even the blue-blooded families, huh? You know, it is something how that people will search in their past life to find out if we didn't come from royal blood, you know, and if they have a coat of arms, you know, in their family background and all of this. And really, I'll tell you what. You don't need to worry about that, because all of us come from the most royal family. We come from the family of God. Started out at Adam, you know. And really, in our most distant ancestors, Adam and Eve, they were absolutely perfection. So they were really pure bloods. And so if you really want to know the truth, we really have a coat of arms that's just out of this world. But when we look into the families after the fall, you'll find that there isn't a family that's been produced since that hasn't been affected by sin in some way. See? And even Mary and Joseph, you see, were affected by it. As a matter of fact, the idea of sinlessness, the only one that was sinless was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in spite of what some people think, you know, about Mary being sinless, the Bible tells us that even Mary, whenever Jesus was born, even Mary, as according to the law, she took sacrifices to offer for her sin. And so the only one that's been in this world without sin has been the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was interesting to notice that Mary took the offerings of the poorest person when she made her sacrifice. And so we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but it's against the evil powers that have penetrated people and people's hearts. And of course, those of us who have been saved, our hearts have been cleansed, and now the only thing he can do is to penetrate our minds at times, and we're seeing into that now to where that we're having deliverance from that too. Okay, now in Ephesians 2:2, the next scripture, it says, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Now, the prince of the power of the air, I want you to notice that. That's another name for the devil. The prince of the power of the air. And then it says, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You can see where this disobedience has come from. It's come from evil spirit activity. And about 10 years ago, this increased rapidly. And when there was all of the disobedient and the lawlessness that was going on, and it wasn't that human beings just suddenly got worse, it was that human beings were deceived more then than they had been in times past. And so the prince of the power of the air, also, there is something about this that I'd like for you to think a little bit about. That is that in these terrible storms where there's so much destruction that takes place, you can recognize that the prince of the power of the air has control over the air and can cause outstanding disturbances in the air and storms and destruction. And I'm sure that we all understand that God has control over the things. That is, he has control over everything. But there is certain, the evil that's penetrated the world, the Lord has a plan for getting rid of it. And his plan is working. But now, as far as the destruction that takes place, God is not the destroyer. The Bible tells us that the devil is the destroyer. And if anybody leaves themselves open to the destroyer, for example, I mentioned the other day the passage on tithing in Malachi chapter 3 in verse 10 and 11. In verse 10, it tells that if a person tithes, that the Lord will open up the windows of heaven and he'll pour out a blessing that you'll not be able to contain. But then in verse 11, the Lord says that he will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. So if anybody tithes to the Lord of their income, God has promised that he's going to open up the windows of heaven and they'll just be blessed abundantly. But not only that, he will rebuke the devourer for their sakes also. And it goes on to say that their vines will not cast forth its fruit before the time, and the figs won't cast forth, the fig trees won't cast forth the figs before the time, but that they will, his trees and vines will bear fruit. And the destroyer and the devourer will not be able to devour and to destroy his things. But now, this is a real good example to point this out to you with. Supposing a person does not know now to tithe of their income to God. They just don't understand it and haven't seen it yet. Well, then God is not going to destroy their things, but now the devourer, if he desires to, now he may not desire to always, but if the devourer desires to devour their things, he can just destroy their things because their things are not under the protection of God. Because God has the plan whereby that his people, if his people are obedient to his laws, they automatically come under the protection of God and all of God's holy angels. We're told in the word that we have guardian angels, even the little ones. He said that be careful what you do concerning one of these little ones. For in heaven, their angels do always behold the face of the Father which is in heaven. So we're told that we have protection from the angels of God. And any time that people take themselves out from under the protection of the angels of God, it's not God that's destroying. God is just not able to protect them in this case. And so the destroyer and the devourer is able then to devour their things. And so these mighty destructions that take place and the storms and all this. I think of the scripture in Job where it says that there was this mighty whirlwind, you know, and then says that Job said that God was not in all of this. And then there was those other mighty things. And in the end, it says that God spoke to Job in a still small voice. Now, there was also the manifestation of the prince of the power of the air when there was this terrible storm on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus was there, and Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat, you know, and the disciples were scared to death for fear that the boat was going to sink and they were going to drown. And so they rushed back, somebody rushed back and woke up Jesus and said, "Why, don't you care? We're going to perish." Silly thing. Of course he cared, you know. But that's the way we are. Sometimes we say, "Don't you care?" You know. And what happened? Jesus got up and he rebuked the wind and he rebuked the sea, and it was a very great calm. And the disciples said, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" And so the prince of the power of the air, he is causing outstanding things. Now, God can do things with the air also. We learned this, that God was able to even use great winds for good. And so you have to recognize that there's a possibility of God being in those things, but also there's a possibility of the prince of the power of the air that's doing it. I remember one time just before we were building our house in Africa, we were getting ready to pour the foundation, and I was just the day before, I was working under my car out in the grease pit in the carport, and it had rained for about 7 or 8 months already now in the rainy season, and every time it rained, the insects would multiply. Now there was insects by the millions. And I would have to spray with insect spray around my head, and I'd work on the car for a little while, and then I'd spray again, and then I'd work on the car, and you know, I was thinking, and I was kind of complaining and griping, and I was thinking, you know, it's terrible to have to live someplace where you have to live in insect spray. And then, but now these little gnats, those little sweat bees, I think you call them, that get in the corner of your eye, you know, they'd get in both corners of my eye like this, and I'd be ricking them out. Two at a time, and sometimes, you know, you always leave a wing or a leg in there, it seems like. And so it was really disgusting, you know, and I wasn't praying, but I was kind of complaining. You know, that's really the truth. That's the way we are sometimes, isn't it? Well, I was thinking, you know, how can we pour our foundation tomorrow? You know, I could go back, and after I worked on my car, I could go back in the house, and we had screens on the windows, and there wasn't quite as many insects inside as there was outside, so it wasn't quite so bad. And I thought, well, now, you know, how can a person pour the foundation of the house tomorrow? How can we work in this situation? And I really didn't. I was just questioning, how could we do it? And also, I thought, you know, in our country, there's not this many insects. You know, in the United States, there's just not this many. Why does there have to be this many here? And so then I I did my work that I had to do, and I went in the house, and I did the work as necessary, the study for the services that night. And that night it came a real strong wind, and the wind blew and blew and blew. And this is the way it always does just before it just really pours down rain, a whole lot of rain. I thought, well, it's going to multiply the insects tomorrow, you know. But the wind just kept blowing and kept blowing and kept blowing for about 2 hours. The wind blew. And so I thought, well, that's strange, because it just never blew like that hard for about 2 hours at a time. It always just blew, and then it just poured down rain, and then it was calm. And it's just very, very, and it just, as a matter of fact, later the heathen and the Christians had said that it's the first time they'd ever seen it like that. And so the next morning, I got up and I went out, and lo and behold, there was not an insect any place. And I started looking around, and at the base of the trees, where the wind blew so hard, it hit the insects against the tree, and there was a pile of insects down by the trees. And by the wall of the house, there was a pile of insects there along the wall, where the insects, the wind had blown the insects into the wall and the trees and the solid objects and killed all the insects, and they dropped down there. And there just wasn't any insect any place at all, just absolutely void of all insects. Well, I'll tell you what, I just kind of felt like I was living in heaven that day. And so we worked on the foundation of the house and went into the house at noon to eat lunch, and I said to Sarah, did you ever know of the Lord using the wind to kill insects? And she said, why, sure. And I said, when? And she said, well, in when the children of Israel were down there in Egypt, after that plague of insects, the Lord caused a strong east wind to blow the insects into the Red Sea. Well, I'll tell you what, I recognized there that never before had there been a Christian there in this territory, see, who had a need like this. And just the fact that I had the need, the Lord took that as prayer. I'm sure he didn't count my griping as prayer. So he must have counted my need and the desire of my heart. You know, it says that he knows what we have need of before we ask him, see? And so when the Christians found this out, oh, they were thrilled. They said, now we know what God's insecticide is. We're going to, next time we get too many insects, we're just going to tell the heathen that we're going to tie, that they better tie their roofs down in the village, because we're going to pray for God to kill the insects. And he said, and this Christian young man said, if they believe us, they're going to save their roof, and they're going to get rid of their insects. But if they don't believe us, they're going to lose their roofs, and they're going to get rid of their insects. And he said, I believe it'll teach them to believe us. Well, now the Christians know this, and so actually, whenever they need the Lord to do something, and you know, I had never in my life thanked the Lord for strong wind, you see? And I didn't know that it was possible for strong wind to do good. I'd always thought of the damage, you know, that it had done. And so there's a possibility that God can accomplish good, you see, in the atmospheric conditions. And of course, it says that he sends the rain on the just and on the unjust and so forth. And so we can recognize that God does have the power, but the devil, the prince of the power there, also has power over the air and can cause disturbances. And so in times past, when people have charged God with evil destructions, they really shouldn't have charged him with it. Now, of course, if our eyes were not opened up to the fact that the prince of the power of the air had destructive powers and he wanted to destroy, see, we need to charge him with the destruction. As a matter of fact, if we look again back to the Garden of Eden, we can see that that God created everything perfect and created the people perfect, and he wanted it to be very nice. See, that was his desire. That was his will. His will has not changed. He had to make some adaptations because of the evil that's come. But ultimately, those that choose to go God's way will be in ultimate peace in heaven again. See? And he has chosen to make it very nice for us there. And so this is an express expression of God's will for us. Jesus is going to prepare a place for us, and it's going to be wonderful. All right, now, notice in that scripture too that there is the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. When children are disobedient, we need to recognize really that it goes beyond the children too. It's just not that some children are terrible, you know, and other children are good, that there is an influence behind the children that are causing this. I was kind of tickled that one precious sister, she, when this devil made me do it fad came out, you know, this little girl, she was hiding behind that sometimes, and so she was really mean, and so her mama caught her and grabbed her, and she said, "Well, mama, I didn't do that." And she said, "Well, why didn't you?" She said, "I saw you." She said, "Oh, no, the devil made me do it." And her mama said, "Well, I tell you what, I'm just going to beat the devil out of you." So really, in Proverbs, it tells us that there is correction of children that can drive evil far away from children. I guess you'd call this Christian exorcism. Seriously, when children are spanked, and when they're spanked in the right place, it doesn't hurt them a whole lot, but it helps them a whole lot. And so there is the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. Now in the next scripture, 1 Corinthians 13:5, it's talking about love, the love chapter. And it says, "Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil." And it's talking about love. You see, and the word of God tells us that God is love. Love thinketh no evil. And God is love? Yes. You see, in that scripture, I don't know whether everybody got it or not, but in the one in Jeremiah 29:11, it's a precious scripture where the Lord says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." The Lord is thinking thoughts of peace toward people, toward his children. He's thinking thoughts of peace toward the heathen. Otherwise, he wouldn't have redemption open for them too. But they won't accept it sometimes, you know. He desires peace for them, doesn't he? And yet, if people do not receive it, then of course, they're ultimately not going to be in peace. See? But this thinketh no evil is love. Now, you know, a lot of times people charge up love with things that love doesn't deserve. You know, whenever people say they love somebody but this, you know, "I love you, but..." when you have an opportunity, look over that whole 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and really read that passage good, the whole chapter, because you know what? That's God's definition of love. And this is just a portion of it, where it says, "Love doth not behave itself unseemly, and seeks not her own," doesn't seek her own benefits, "and is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil." See, it's God's definition of love. And love never fails. Love never ceases. When people think that they have loved somebody, but somehow or other their love has just died, well, it may have been something else, but it was not God's kind of love, because his love doesn't cease. It says, "Now knowledge can cease, and some other things can vanish away," but love... It even says that tongues cease. Some folks would like for some other tongues to cease, wouldn't they? Some folks are waiting for that. And knowledge shall vanish away, but love never fails, and it doesn't cease. As a matter of fact, you know, folks want something, and they act like they kind of like to have a whole lot of stuff that they could take with them to heaven. Love is one of those things that you can gather up all that you can hold here, gather up all that you can get, and you can take it to heaven with you. See?